All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 1, the word of the Lord says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God and the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I was making a few trips last Saturday, and I was going up north. Mark, I was going up your way to Bell Fountain, and you guys travel up there a lot. And as I was going up that way, I kept seeing these signs, and the sign said, "Don't give up." So I would like to title the message today, "Don't give up." I have no idea what the signs meant. They were in lots of people's yards. I'm not sure what it was for. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about not giving up, about do not give up. And it's a popular mantra in our lives that we live. We want to be positive. We don't want to give up on something. But as I was thinking through the Word of God, I was thinking of someone who would not give up. And of course, there are many people that we could go to. There are many figureheads in the Word of God that we could look to. But I really thought of the Apostle Paul. I thought about him not giving up. And it really brought me here to 2 Timothy, because as we look at 2 Timothy, we see the Apostle Paul up to a point in his life where he could have given up. He could have simply said, "I'm done, I'm over it." But he chose not to give up. So again, the title of the message today is "Don't Give Up." Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we come to you today, Lord. We are grateful to be in this place with God's people. We are grateful to be able to stop these busy lives that we live, Lord, to come in and to give you, Lord, some time, Lord, to be able to speak to us, to be able to stop the things that are going on in our life, Lord, and focus on who you are and what you've done, Lord Jesus. I ask that you would send the preacher and the teacher today, the Holy Spirit, into this place, Lord, and that you would help each one of us, Lord, as we study your word, Lord, that I would be able to speak what you have placed in the word of God, that my speech would be clear, Lord, and that the listener, whether here in this place or by some form of media, that you would open their heart and their mind to what you have for them today. In your name we pray, amen and amen. The year was 66 AD, and the Apostle Paul would find himself again in prison. Again. He was used to this. But this time, when he was in prison, this was a little bit different than before. Of course, it was the Romans going in and capturing him and putting him in prison. And this time, he wouldn't find himself simply on house arrest as he had been found before earlier in the book of Acts. He found himself actually in a prison. And before, people were free to come and visit him. People were free to come and bring him things, and he could converse with people. But this time, it was different. They had cut off all communication. They didn't want him to be able to spread the gospel like he had been spreading it his entire ministry. He was stuck in this Roman cell, and tradition suggests that he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Paul found himself almost abandoned by everyone. He was there, and of course, no one was coming to visit him, and people were turning their backs on him, and he didn't know if he would even leave his cell alive. And well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we believe that this is the last book that the apostle wrote before he went on to be with the Lord. This was his almost last will and testament. So as I thought about this, I thought, if I was writing a letter such as this, if I was writing my last will and testament, what would it be? What would it sound like? What were the things that I would put in it? So as we're looking through this, I want you to think about that as the Apostle Paul pens really his last will and testament, the final words of a mortal man dying from this earth. Many people think that Paul died only weeks after 2 Timothy was penned and put out and sent to Timothy. More than anything, this letter in 2 Timothy is really a changing of the guard, of Paul passing on his torch, if you will, of ministry. And of course, the picture comes to mind of the torch being passed in the Olympics. You know, when they're getting ready to start the Olympics and the marathoners are out there and they're running and they're carrying the torch. They always show it on TV. They got the torch and, you know, the final guy comes up and he lights the big Olympic torch. But you don't see all of the people who carried that torch before them. Paul, the one who really set this message of faith and grace in play in the church, is now passing this torch on to Timothy. But in reality, he's passing it on to the entirety of generations to come after him up until this very moment in time. The torch is being passed on to us. So we need to realize that even when someone who is passing that torch on, when their duties are fulfilled, when their ministry is complete, that torch is being passed on to someone else. Those responsibilities, those same duties are being passed on to the next person in line until that work is completed. Now, God's work is not yet completed. We are still in the midst of God's work. Amen. God is still moving. God is still acting upon this world. And not until Jesus Christ steps foot back on this earth will our work as representatives of his throne, as representatives of his message, be done. So that duty is being passed on to us. You see, here in 2 Timothy, Paul has finished his turn of carrying the torch. He says this in 2 Timothy 4 and 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I don't know about you, but those are some pretty awesome words to be said. I've fought the good fight. I've done what you've wanted me to do. I've finished it. I have kept my faith. And sometimes that's difficult to do, especially in this day and age, to say that, Lord, I have kept my faith. I have kept what you have asked me to hold true to. But now it's Timothy's turn to carry on this torch, to finish this particular leg of the race. So Paul's final letter is the passing of the torch, really telling one generation that they've done a good job and telling the next generation, don't give up. Don't give up. And telling generation upon generation after Timothy, don't give up on the message of faith and grace. The purpose of the letter is to challenge Timothy and really to challenge us to stay the course, to preserve the faith, to don't give up. The letter is for everyone who is tempted to quit. I want to say that again. For everyone who is tempted to quit. That's hard in this mortal coil that we walk in, because sometimes that temptation to quit, it's strong. If we were to be honest with everybody, if we were to be truthful, the temptation sometimes to simply quit, not put up a fight, not give a big speech, not put on a show, just to simply quit, it's strong. And it's easy to do in the things of this world. You see people do it every day. They just simply can't keep up with the stress of life and the things that are going on. And we see people do it in their Christian walk because they've lost their first love. So Paul is asking Timothy, don't give up. Don't quit. Hold on to that same faith that brought you in the cross of Christ. Hold on to it. Hold on to that thing, because the same thing that brought you in is the same thing that's going to keep you. So Paul begins this letter with his usual words, his usual greeting, and he gives instructions to Timothy. Remember that Timothy really is his spiritual son, if you will. And he gives him five statements. And I want to look at those five statements this morning. So first, remember your spiritual heritage. Starting at verse 3, it says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to serve you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. In verse 3, it reveals three things that characterized the life of the Apostle Paul. He had a thankful heart. The Apostle Paul did. He had a clear conscience and he had a prayer-filled life. And those should be things that we should see manifesting in ourselves. A thankful heart. People in the world today are not thankful. They're simply not thankful. If you go out to a restaurant and you sit down and someone serves you, how many, if you look around, how many people do you see thanking them for doing their job? Yes, I get it. It's their job. That's what they're there to do. But thanking them. When you're out in public and someone grabs the door for you, hey, thank you for doing that. It was awful nice. Because in this day and age, it doesn't happen a lot. They'll let it slam right in your face. It's no problem. If you're in an airport, I think some of the most thankless people, I believe, on this world exist in the airport. It's a very stressful situation for whatever reason, both for the people in the airport and for those working in the airport. It's not as fun as it used to be to fly. So Paul had a thankful heart. He had a clear conscience. Now, what does that mean, a clear conscience? It's hard to live with a clear conscience sometimes in this mortal coil. So that tells me that Paul was constantly asking God for forgiveness. You think about that. The Apostle Paul, he had a clear conscience because he was going to the Lord. Lord, forgive me because I failed today in some way, shape, or form, whatever that failure was. So we need to have a good prayer life, a good open channel to the Lord where we're asking him to come in and to help us. And thirdly, he, of course, had that prayer life that helped him out. What a way to end a life. What a motivation and example for Timothy, and what an example for us, this Apostle Paul, to be there for us, to help us through these things, and to pass on that torch. Think how absolutely tremendous it would be if we had someone like the Apostle Paul that you knew was praying for you. The Apostle Paul praying for you. And that's awesome to think about. It's awesome to think that we're all there. But really, we're all supposed to be praying for each other. I need your prayers. It's a difficult life out there. You need my prayers. It's a difficult life out there. We need to come together and have each other and be able to come in to the body of Christ and be there for each other. Amen? So, Paul praying for Timothy. Timothy knew that Paul had him there, but I also don't want us to look past the fact that it's not about what Paul prayed for Timothy. It's not about Paul's prayers for Timothy that helped him get through. It was extremely important, but the Lord did not want Timothy, nor does he want us, to be dependent on someone else. All right? To be dependent for our faith, our Christian walk, on someone else. We are all dependent on each other here. Maybe as spouses, as friends, as parents, we're dependent. But our walk, our faith in Christ, it rests right here on us, who we are. So Paul is telling Timothy, yes, I'm praying for you, but don't be dependent on me. And he's telling us the same thing, that we need to stand. We need to have faith in Christ on our own and be able to understand that faith in Christ and lean upon that faith in Christ and be grateful for that faith in Christ on our own. We can never put someone else in that place. We can never give someone else that responsibility. Timothy is to have his own prayer life, just as we are to have our own prayer life. As well, the Holy Spirit, while always utilizing these things, directs us totally to the Lord. Totally, each and every time. He may use other people in your life. He may use a song. He may use a message from someone. But that comes directly and exclusively from the throne room of heaven. Our dependence is to be on God. It's not to be on other people. It's not to be on our spouse. It's not to be on our pastor. It's to be on Jesus Christ. It's to be on our Father God. It's to be in what he did for us. Our power is to come through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. And at the same time, the Lord definitely wants other people to pray for us, just as we did a little bit ago. It's completely biblical to come together and to put our needs up before each other and to pray for them. Amen? That's what we're supposed to do as children of the Lord. But he wants us to be able to take those things exactly and specifically to him. Verse 5 reveals Timothy's spiritual heritage. We all have a physical heritage. We look back and we see the physical things that we have. Some good, some bad, amen. We see traits that we take on, physical traits that we take on from our parents. We see characteristic traits that we take on from our family. Sometimes they might come in and say, oh, you act just like your dad does. And that may be good or that may be bad. You can judge for yourself on the particular characteristic. But we also always have spiritual characteristics. We have a spiritual heritage. Someone at some point in your life shared Jesus Christ with you. And your spiritual heritage started at that point. And as I'm speaking about this, hopefully through your mind right now, maybe you're going back and you're thinking about that person that shared Jesus Christ with you. Maybe you're thinking about the place that you were, or the church that you were at, or the certain road you were driving down, or the song, whatever was going on. Your spiritual heritage started at that point. And there were many people throughout our lives that give to that spiritual heritage, just as your family's physical genealogy gave to your physical heritage. Our spiritual heritage consists of those people that led us to Christ and helped us through in our spiritual walk with Him. They helped us to mature in faith in Christ Jesus. And we owe them a great debt. We owe that message that was given to us through them, we owe them a great debt. What Paul is reminding Timothy of is the origin of his faith. And notice that Paul doesn't necessarily take credit for it. You see, Timothy's spiritual heritage goes back two generations through his grandmother and his mother. And Paul was simply led to Timothy by the Holy Spirit and was able to give to that. He was just continuing to share through that. He saw the heritage that was there, and he saw that he could be used in ministry. Paul says in verse 5 that what he remembers about Timothy is his genuine faith. And that word genuine there is unhypocritical. It's without pretense. It's without deceit. He knew that Timothy's faith wasn't looking for something else. It wasn't looking for something in this world. It wasn't looking for something spiritual that he could be above people. It wasn't looking for something physical that would set him apart for people. He knew that his faith in God was genuine because he loved God. We also see that Timothy was extremely fortunate to have the family that he had. We see his grandmother and his mother both mentioned. The Holy Spirit took the time to mention them by name in the Word of God. I would say that's of pretty decent significance, wouldn't you? So something was done right in Timothy's life. As the Holy Spirit says through Paul, this provided the foundation for Timothy's faith, which helped him to be what God wanted him to be. It was because of this example that God was able to use him in the way that he was. Once again, I just need to emphasize the fact that that when the Apostle Paul speaks of faith, he's not speaking in faith in his grandmother. He's not speaking in faith in his mother. The Apostle Paul sees faith in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. So it's important to us as we are setting an example. Sometimes good, most of the time good, hopefully good, sometimes bad. Even in the bad, that we can come back and recenter that on Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. Amen? Because that's what it's all about, is leading our next generations, leading those around us to Christ. You see, if I led you to me, sooner or later, you would figure out that there are flaws. If you lead someone to you, sooner or later, they're going to figure out that we're not perfect. We are mortal coils and that there are flaws. But what I can guarantee you is each time you lead someone to Jesus Christ, they're going to see that he's perfect. Every single time, they're going to see that he's perfect. They're not going to see your flaws. They're not going to see my flaws. They're not going to see the human flaws that exist in each one of us. When we get out of bed on the wrong side of the bed, if you will, when we have a bad day, they're going to see the perfectness of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And if you lead them to him each and every time, then that perfectness, that perfect spirit is going to be seen. Second, verses 6 and 7, he wants us to rekindle our spiritual gift. It says this: therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The apostle is anxious that young Timothy take full advantage of the great things which he has privileged to have heard concerning the ways of the Lord. Paul knew that the Holy Spirit was ministering through him. Paul knew that he had that he was special in his ministry. And he knew that Timothy being around him and seeing these things had a specific opportunity. Cade, would you turn off the other air conditioner? I see people getting cold out there, and I don't want them to get cold. So he knew that this was happening. He knew that the Holy Spirit had done specific things through him. And he wanted both of them. Need to come up to like 74 or something like that. Yeah, well, I see Deb over here giving me the, so I want you to be comfortable. He knew that Timothy got to see things that most would not get to see. He knew that he got to see the power and the operation of the Holy Spirit working, and he knew that it was special. He knew that Timothy needed to grasp onto these things. Paul did not say, start the fire. He said, stir up the fire already burning within you. Another way to say it would be, start using the gifts that God has already given you. Start doing what the Holy Spirit has already placed inside of you. Start using it's a gift. Did you catch that? It's a gift. It's not something you came up with. It's not something that you did. It's a gift given by the Holy Spirit. And it tells us that each one of us is imparted with certain gifts from the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to get into that this morning, but we all have gifts given to us. This gift of God spoken in verse 6 refers to this general categories spoken about in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. We can go back and you can learn about those things. But God has, through his sovereignty, given each believer a portion of those gifts completely apart from any merit, any qualification, any talent, anything that we can come up with on our own. Amen? We should be excited about that. God has given me a gift. God has chosen me as a believer to go out and to give me something that I could not do on my own. I could not do it in a way. I couldn't learn it. I couldn't even think about having this qualification or merit. God has chosen to give it to me. And as we should see in the next verse, fear had gripped Timothy about using these gifts. He was scared concerning this prospect of what lay ahead. He was scared about using these gifts without the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had always been there with him and no doubt was encouraging him to do these things. Now he knew he was going to have to step out on his own. He was going to have to do it without the teaching, without the overshadowing of the great Apostle Paul. How could he do it? How could he carry on in ministry? How could he use these gifts without Paul? What would he do when questions arose to which he had no answer? How would he respond to people in ministry when he didn't know what to do? He can no longer go to the Apostle Paul and seek his counsel. He can no longer seek his advice. All these things, plus scores and scores of more questions, came to Timothy, and they really set fear begin to set into Timothy. Think about that with me for a moment. Fear because of the unknown. Fear because he didn't know what to do. It's like that first day of a new job. Fear of not knowing how things are done or what they do. Fear of going into a new place or starting a new thing. We all have that fear, and I believe that kind of fear is okay, right? You're trying to figure things out. But Timothy, the apostle didn't want Timothy to be so fearful that he would just close it up and be done with things. He said, don't be fearful. Don't let the spirit of fear come in and overtake you, Timothy. It's going to be okay. The Holy Spirit is there. He is with you. These things were going through Timothy's mind. He knew from experience that the situation had been very difficult for Paul. So let's think about the situation for a little while. Paul's currently in prison. That's where it led him to. No doubt throughout their time together, Paul told Timothy the war stories, if you will, of the things that he had went through. And Timothy's probably thinking, this is what I have to go through. This is what I have to look forward to. He had seen the great apostle at times when he didn't know what to do. He had seen him go into prayer and somehow figure it out. So how in the world, with the relationship that the apostle Paul had with God, how was Timothy supposed to carry on without the apostle there? What strength would he have? What tools were needed? What was the mindset that Timothy had? And as I look at this letter and as I take the letter of 2 Timothy in its entirety, I see that the apostle Paul had every confidence in Timothy, that he had been there with him, and that Timothy was ready to take on this torch, if you will. Even though doubt may have been there, even though doubt was probably lurking around him, just as it does us at times, the doubt of if we're doing the right thing, if we're in the right place, if the ministry is correct, I'm sure it was there. The questions of if he was up to the task, the question of was God really calling him to do this, all these things going through his head. But now, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, he would answer the questions of young Timothy. This apostle coming up in training, yes, he's called by God for a specific purpose. And that, yes, he is totally to lean upon God. And yes, the same God that was there for the apostle Paul is now there for Timothy. And the message to us today, yes, you've been called. For whatever the purpose is, for whatever the ministry is that God has placed on you, for whatever path that God has set you on, and believe and trust with me today that God has set you on a path. Yes, God is there, just as he was for the apostle Paul, just as he was for Timothy, just as he was for those that have come before us. Yes, he is there for you as well. You see, fear, this fear that set in on Timothy, fear is a very common thing for humanity. And fear is very fragile. And Paul points out in verse 7 that fear is not given by God. Fear is not given by God. So when fear begins to set in, it should be a warning sign for us. Lord, something's going on and it's not of you. Lord, why am I fearful? Lord, why am I having this emotion of fear? What's going on? The warning sign is coming up, Lord. Why? Because fear is not giving through you. It tells us in the Word of God that we are given a sound mind. Amen? That we're not to be confused, that these things shouldn't be here for us. So fear is supplied by the enemy. In verse 7, it tells us the contrast, power and love, and of a sound mind. We're given power, we're given love, and we're given a sound mind. So when those things begin to happen, we feel powerless. Have you ever felt powerless? When you stop feeling love, it tells us to go and love the world. And lastly, when the mind begins to not be sound, when things begin to come out of us and flow out of us that are not correct, and we're thinking, whoa, what is that? It's a warning sign for us, given by the Holy Spirit. There's no power. The sound mind is gone. You're not loving, and you have a spirit of fear. He's warning Timothy that the gift of God are the opposite of that, of power, of love, and of sound mind. It's a gift of God that's given to us. And when we begin to get away from those things, it's the gateway of Satan. Satan is attacking us. He's abusing us when those things begin to come into play. It's those thoughts that are planted in us, the spirit of fear. It's not necessarily a demon spirit that's been set onto you. Don't take it that far. But it's definitely Satan trying to oppress you. Have you ever thought about that? Satan trying to oppress you. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, why would Satan try to oppress us? Because we're going the right way. Because our faith is placed in him. So Satan would step in and try to oppress us in any way that he can. Not possessed. A child of the Lord, a king cannot be possessed. Amen. Everybody say amen. But you can be oppressed. Satan can try to come up and he can try to be the big bully in the room. Power and love and of a sound mind. Lord Jesus, I pray that you give us power and love and a sound mind to look to you. That when things begin to fall apart around us, when we begin to get into a place where it seems like the walls are caving in, that we think about the things that you have given us and not to be intimidated by Satan, because that's what he's trying to do. So Paul is warning Timothy. He's addressing him here, and he's addressing us as believers. That if these things begin to come in, that we need to run back to the throne room of Christ. We need to run back to the cross of Christ. We need to look within ourselves and see what's going on with the compass, if you will, of the cross of Christ. Paul here is speaking of that first negative step. And he's saying that is the warning sign. And if you don't take heed, if you don't pay attention to that warning sign, the things that come after that can be very, very bad. So when fear begins to creep in, we need to be on alert. The idea is, if this happens, it's not God doing it. It's not God. It's something in our minds. It's our minds messing with us. I was talking with someone earlier this week, and we were traveling, and something happened, and he got a text, and all of a sudden his mind went to the worst case scenario. Oh my goodness, this is going to happen, and blah 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 blah. And he was kind of going back, and I was trying to it was a business situation. I'm trying to walk him back off the cliff, you know, off the edge, right? And he was already there. He'd already taken the first step. He was ready to go. And then a little bit, you know, time went on a little bit. And I got back, I texted him, I said, hey, how's that situation going? He says, oh man, it wasn't what I thought it was at all. They just simply wanted it. So our minds get a hold of us many, many times and take us to things that aren't true. And it's the oppression of Satan. It's the oppression that's beating on us as children of God. Number three, refuse to be intimidated. Verse 8 says this, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of the Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life into the immorality of light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. There's a whole bunch there in those few sentences. I don't have time to go into it this morning. But from what I want us to take away, what I want us to understand this morning from the words that Paul wrote, that there are times for all of us when we are tempted to be ashamed of our faith. It's not pretty. It's not something we're proud of. It's not something that we want to focus on. But there are times in the walk of a Christian where we could be ashamed. A young preacher from Zimbabwe said it this way. He said, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of him. I won't look back. Let up, slow down, back away, or be still. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Christ. Don't you wish you could feel like that when difficulty comes, when the hard time comes? You see, verse 12 says, I know whom I have believed. And that's interesting, the way that that's worded there, the way the Holy Spirit worded it. He did not say, I know what I have believed, although Paul could have well lived his life on what he believed. He authored 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. He knew what he believed. Amen. He didn't say, I know how much I have believed. That would have also been true, but that's not what he based it on. He didn't say, I know when I believed, although he could have told you exactly when he believed. He didn't say, I know why I believe, although he could have given us a lesson upon lesson of why we should believe and how we should believe. You see, Christianity is first and foremost about our relationship. It's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about our tradition. It's not about the things that we go through. It's not about the things that we have set before us. It's not about the traditions of a church or denominations or what we do here. It's not about the pomp and circumstance or the ceremony of this place or of this church. There has to be some form, some fashion. There has to be some rule of how we do things. Amen. But our relationship with Christ is not about those things. It's not a religion. We don't have to perform a specific work or give a specific thing. We simply have to believe in faith. So whom I believe, that's important to us. I know whom I have believed. The verb know carries the idea of being absolutely convinced and void of all doubt. Absolutely convinced, void of all doubt. Paul is saying, while some may laugh, they may mock, they may ridicule, they may deny or even doubt the power and reality of the gospel, Paul does not. He knows without a shadow of a doubt. You see, whatever happened there on that road to Damascus, and again, you've heard me say it again, I would like to ask him when we get to heaven. He may not tell me. He may say, mind your own business. But whatever happened there, Christ convinced him without a shadow of a doubt. In our hearts, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it may be a hardened heart, maybe a broken heart. It's a human heart. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us and he begins to outpour his love to us, his grace to us, his mercy to us, his forgiveness to us. And we make the decision to give our life to him. We have to know without a shadow of a doubt that that's the right thing to do. That it's the right way to go. That he gave of his only son for us. If you're listening by some form of media today and you don't know him as your Savior, now is your opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. He sent his son for you to die for you. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that he is Lord. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and make it a lifestyle. A lifestyle. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that. He knew that. And throughout his ministry, up until the very end that we're reading about right now, he carried the torch of the cross of Christ. I'm sure there were failures. I have no doubt that there were failures, just as we all have failures in our life. But in the end, he's passing it on to Timothy, passing on, if you will, that faith that God had placed in him. He says this in the last part of verse 12, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What is Paul talking about? Committed to? What did he commit for God to keep guard over? He was entrusted to keep this message of faith and grace. And God guarded over him his very life and his service. So when you commit to him, when you say, Lord, without a doubt, I absolutely believe in you. I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to believe in you. Lord, when I make a wrong move, I'm going to confess it to you, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, I'm going to mess up, but thank you for trusting in me just as I trust in you, Lord. I'm going to absolutely put my faith 100% in who you are and what you've done. God is going to stand behind you when you offer your time, when you offer your strength, when you offer your service, your abilities, the things that he's given you out of love and devotion to him. He takes those things seriously. it's serious business to him. It's not done in vain. And you can be sure that his reward will stand up until that day. He is committed until that day. The day spoken of there is when we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. And this is not the judgment of if you know him or not. That's a completely different. This is, to me, almost in my mind and in my spirit, more serious. Because at the judgment seat, he's going to judge me for the service and the work that I've done for him. Lord, what have I done for you? Lord, I've stood and I've ministered for you. What have I done for you? Lord, you're going to judge me on not the work that I've done, not the things that I've been able to do together, but you're going to judge me on the service that I've done for you. And as I thought about that, I thought, as a Christian, that is something that should be very serious to us. Again, not to account for our sins, but our service given throughout our Christian lives. Lord, let my service to you be pure. Let my service to you stand up, just as the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy here. Fourth, recommit yourself to the truth of the gospel. Verses 13 and 14, it says this: hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. That good things which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We know from all of Paul's epistles, that false doctrine was a constant problem in his day. If we look at doctrine in our day, we can say the same exact thing, that there is false doctrine, and it's easy for false doctrine to be spread. And if we think about in Paul's day, Paul was dealing with really local people there in our time. When we look at our day, false doctrine can be spread with a tweet. I drove past a church the other day, and I thought it was kind of funny. They said, tweet unto others as you tweet unto yourself. I thought that was kind of funny, because it's very easy for people to say things over social media and to just let it fly. Whereas if you were in the room with that person, Larry, our words would be different, because you would feel respect, hopefully, for that person. Amen? It's easy to just get on the phone and let it go. So false doctrine in the early church, just as it is today, more widespread. Constant opposition by Satan, as we were talking about before. Satan coming in, trying to oppose us. He had false ministers and false members of the church trying to take advantage of what Paul was saying. They would go and they would take it and they would try to monetize it or sell it. And I don't have time to get into all those different things. But it was happening in Paul's days also. So there are two things which are absolutely imperative in the church for the work of God to go forward, and two things in our life for the work of God to go forward. And they are: the word of God must be preached without fear, without favor or compromise. Without fear, right? So I'm fearful that if I preach the word of God, something's going to happen. Without compromise, I go in and I change the word of God. There are strong words in the Word of God for those who would go in and change the Word of God. And without favor. I can't go in and change the Word of God and preach it to my favor because of something that I need or that I want or something that the church needs or something, some political agenda that I'm trying to get to. Number two, the moving and the operation of the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God that is preached, that is taught, that is sang about. When we come together, we must have the operation of the Holy Spirit in this place. We must have the operation of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. If these two things happen, souls will be saved. Believers will be changed. The sick will be healed. Bondages will be broken. The Holy Spirit will begin to hopefully be able to work on our hearts in that time of fear, in that time of need, in that time when your mental, logical capabilities in this mortal coil are being shaken. the Holy Spirit can come in and be the peace that he needs to be. He can be the comforter that he needs to be. You see, we don't have the right to change the gospel to suit ourselves. It's not up to us. We were not given that. We are told to hold fast to the truth that has been given to us through the Word of God. It is to be our guidepost. It is to be our map. We are told to hold it, to guard it, and to proclaim it. When we start to water down the truth of the Word, the truth of the gospel, we end up creating doubt. We end up cheating ourselves. And we see that there are many major, major denominations that have gone down this path. What do you mean, Pastor? We see major denominations that have let sin in. What do you mean? Look at the things that's going on around us. Churches that turn a blind eye to sin. Churches that turn a blind eye to abortion. Oh, Pastor, that doesn't happen. Yes, it does. Churches that invite homosexuality in and they praise it. Sin. Someone has went in and they have changed the Word of God because popular demand has made it something that they're trying to please the popular. They're trying to please things that are going on. That's not what we were called to do. We were called to hold fast. And many times it's difficult. It was difficult for the Apostle Paul. It's difficult for us. It's difficult when God calls us on the carpet and says, you need to repent. What you did was incorrect, and we have to go and we have to. That's the process, though, is to go and to repent and let our hearts be broken and put back together by him. But we as a church, we can't give in to the things of this world, the ways of this world, whatever the sin may be. Those are just, you know, ones that are in the news that the church is giving into. I'm sure there's more and more that are there. So the problem of false doctrine is there. And we have to stand true. The problem of false doctrine didn't begin just in Paul's time. It began when Adam gave in. We see it with Cain and Abel. And it continues up until this very hour. False doctrine. But in the midst of all of that, there are those who love God. There are those who love this message. There are those who love the message of faith and grace. Amen? There's not a lot. You look around this church today and you say, there's not a lot here. Why wouldn't other people want to hear this message? I would place that question to them. Where is their priority? What are they needing? What are they trying to get out of it? You see, God has called a remnant. He's called a remnant in the church for a very long time. And I believe that Crossway is a remnant, that we're holding true to the ancient words of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I believe that we're holding true to it. And he is asking us to hold true to that word. He's asking us to hold fast to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Fifth, just give me a few more minutes. He says, refresh yourself in the encouragement of others. Verses 15 and 18. He says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom Polygarus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of one Sapphirus. Hopefully that's right. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. He's asking us. He's begging us. Don't give up. In the case of Paul, he mentions these two names. And it was very possible that that these two people were there for him and that they poured into his life throughout his life. There are those that pour into us that sometimes go under the radar. that sometimes don't want their name to be known. But Paul stops and recognizes that. What's that mean? The Apostle Paul has people that held him up. The Apostle Paul was great. He was the Apostle Paul. He didn't need anybody. The Apostle Paul needed somebody. He needed those around him. We need those that are around us to help us to not give up. They were there for him. They were not ashamed of his imprisonment. He zealously sought him out. He was not ashamed of his change. And he was there to give encouragement. It says that he often refreshed me. You see, we need the refreshing of those around us. We need to come into a situation where we can be positive. Maybe not about the things going on in the world. Maybe not the things that we're struggling with in our lives. But we can come together and say that Jesus is still on the throne. That he died for me and my sins have been cleansed because of what he did for me. My faith is in him, and by his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension, I am one of his children. Amen. And when we begin to focus on those things, we begin to refresh the body of Christ again through the work of the cross. As we close, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, as we look at the importance of what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy here, the message of not giving up, of passing on this torch to the next generation, we realize the battle is too large. It's too important to give up, to quit, to not use the spiritual gifts that God has given us, to be ashamed of our faith, and to not stand up for the gospel or be too ashamed to ask for forgiveness. Out of all that is there that the Holy Spirit has shown to us, this attitude of motivation and service is going to be rewarded by Christ. When we stand there at the judgment seat that I talked about a few minutes ago, the Lord showing his grace and mercy to us out of what we've done in his name, we can't know. We can't know it right now. We can't know the blessing that will be given to us, but I believe that it will be great. I can't quantify it, the blessing that you'll receive for your service to him in words in this English language. I can't quantify it with the things of this world or this life, because I believe that it will be greater than any of those things. But we can be sure that anything that the Lord does will always, every time, be grand and be glorious. And it will be far more than these mortal minds could ever grasp. He's asking us to stay true to him, to hold on to him, to not give up. The Holy Spirit is telling us through the apostle that we are not to give up, that we are to continue to put our faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that the great reward will be given on that day. Church, he's asking us both personally, when times get rough, when fear begins to set in, when we question our faith, when we question our mental ability, the power that's been given to us, when the demons of hell begin to try to oppress us, he's asking us, don't give up, to set your faith on Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's asking us as a body today to be the remnant. To be the remnant that holds tight to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for your message given to the Apostle Paul so many thousands of years ago. We thank you that he was able to pen it and to pass it on to Timothy, Lord. As we review it today, as we see it today, Lord, we're asking that both personally and corporately, Lord, you would give us the strength, the power, Lord, through you to not give up, Lord. To hold fast to you, Lord. Everything that you've given us in teaching and in ability and in gift and in spiritual awareness, Lord, that you would help us to hold on to you, Lord. Again, Lord, there are those today, Lord, that may be feeling that they're being oppressed. They may be feeling like the powers of darkness are beating up against them. Lord, I'm asking that you would help each and every one of us, Lord, to hold strong to you. Lord, that you would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to give us power, Lord, to protect us. I pray a hedge of protection around each and every one of us, Lord, as we step out into this world. And Lord, as a remnant, Lord, which I believe you've placed us here as, to take your message into this world, Lord, into this community, out to our individual spheres of influence, to share the message of Christ and Him crucified. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming today. Remember, no service next week. I'll send out a one call. You are dismissed. Amen and amen.